It's always a race to see who can get out first. Everyone else, you can turn to the book of Ruth. Did you know that was a book in the Bible? The book of Ruth. Okay, so it's the eighth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Yes. Well, this is our fall kickoff Sunday, and I wonder what kind of things come to your mind when you think about the fall. Cooler weather, of course. Pumpkins. Leaves changing. Football. How many of you think of football when it comes to the fall? How many of you thought that on the fall kickoff Sunday, I should kick a football off the stage? Yeah. Do any of you have a football? I could try it right now if you have one. I actually, walking in, someone told me, asked me if I was going to do that, and I said, if you will hold the football, I will kick it. So anyway, it could be dangerous. I'm really excited today. We're not gonna kick a football off the stage, but we're gonna do a very Baptist thing, and we're gonna eat after this. And so there's a picnic under some beautiful oak trees, and there's a bounce house. I can see it from here for the kids. And so we'd love for you right after the service just to make your way over, and we're gonna eat together as a church. I'm really excited about this book of Ruth. I have been reading it and studying it for months now, and God has really been stirring my heart through this book. And so you may be asking, what is the book of Ruth all about? Some people would say it's a love story. It's a love story. And because at the end of the story, there is a gal named Ruth that falls in love with a guy named Boaz, and they have a kid. So there is that love thing happening. Honestly, it's one of the reasons I didn't want to preach from the book, because I need to read another love story like I need another hole in my head or a root canal. Just kidding. For those of you who love a love story, you're going to love the book of Ruth. But Ruth is more than a love story. Ruth is about God working behind the scenes of history to bring about his good and redemptive plan for his people Israel and for a particular family in Israel. And so the title of this series is, you can see it, Hope in the Dark. Hope in the Dark. And the question I want to ask you is this: when I'm in a dark place, how do you find hope? When you're in a dark place, so you have some impossible trial that you're going through in your life, you're dealing with grief, maybe the loss of a loved one, life has not turned out the way you plan, you don't know what's next, you don't have hope. How do you find it? How do you find hope? That's what Ruth is all about, and it's going to take us 6 weeks to get through it. And so I just want to encourage you, stick six, and stay around for 6 weeks and hear about what God wants to tell you in the book of Ruth. Let's start with this. What is hope? What is hope? Here's my definition for hope. Hope is a present expectation of God's future goodness and grace. Let me say that again. Hope is a present, right now, expectation of God's future goodness and grace. We all need hope, amen? We need hope. Hope is knowing the end of the story, that it's good, even when the chapter that you're in is really hard. Hope, maybe you could think about it this way, is like working a job that you hate, knowing that there's room for a promotion. Or when I get that degree, I can excel here. I can get a raise. Hope, as parents, is when you see your child get a shot and they yell and scream. Or when your child breaks a bone and they have to set it back into place. You have this hope that you know this hurts right now, but this is going somewhere good. There's some healing that's going to come out of this. Hope is like sitting down with another married couple when you're in a bad place and hearing that married couple say to you, we've been through the fire, we've been through fights, infidelity, cancer, and to hear that couple say, but God got us through it. He restored our marriage, and he can restore yours. That's hope. Hope is a present expectation of God's future goodness and grace. And we all need it. We all need hope. And I don't know where you are today, but maybe you are in a dark time. I would encourage you to tune in. I think God has something to say to you. Maybe you're not in a dark time. Maybe everything's going really good for you. That's great. I'm happy for you. But there will come a time when it gets dark, and you're going to need to find hope. Our memory verse that we're going to be learning through the month is Psalm 27. Christian read it this morning. It starts like this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. When it's dark, God wants to be a light for you in the dark. And so let's get started. I have my Bible open. I hope you have yours. If you don't have a Bible, you can always fill out a Connect card. We'll get you one. The words will be on the screen. If you're ready to jump into God's Word, would you just say, jump. Let us jump. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. These are Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpha, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there for about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from that place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we start to explain this. Father, we live in a broken world. We are broken people. We are surrounded by other broken people. We often find ourselves in a dark place, a place where we need hope. And so we are your people, Lord, if we have trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, we need your hope. We need to know where to turn to for hope. So Lord, show us today. And Lord, I just ask that you would do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I could ask or think. Apply this word to our hearts in just the way that each person needs it. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay. All right, I've got a remote here, and I don't know if it's going to work. Oh, here we go. It's working. All right, you guys are going to love my pictures. They're really going to help you. Okay, let's start with this. At the beginning of the story, it says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine. So what's the book right before Ruth? Judges. Yeah, that's this easy one. That was an easy one. It's Judges, and some of you remember some of the judges, like that guy, Samson, the strong man. You cut his hair. He's got no strength. You remember him? Like Gideon, the guy who tries to find out God's will by putting on a fleece. Remember that whole story? In the time of the judges, it was a rough time in the life of the people of Israel. It was a really rough time. Actually, we studied it in our life groups several months ago, and I remember the book that we used took us through Judges, and at the beginning of Judges, what we learned was, you know, destruction and misery starts with little compromises. Starts with little compromises and half-hearted obedience. That's how the book starts. By the time you get to the end of the book, it's horrible, such that there wasn't even a lesson in the book about the ending of the book because it's so terrible. Like, you should go read it this week and you would see that I don't think I could even tell this story from up here. It would be inappropriate for me to do that. There are parts of God's word that are like that in these terrible times that Israel was in. And the refrain that echoes through the whole book is this: there was no king in Israel, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. You see, that was the problem. It was a time of idolatry where the people had turned away from the one true God who had delivered them out of Egypt and who had given them everything they needed. They had turned away from him, and instead they turned to themselves. And they did what was right in their own eyes. And that's where destruction and misery follows for these people. And it says in God's word in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 27 that God would send famine and drought to wake the people up as a way to discipline them, to say, hey, look, I'm trying to get your attention. Come back to me. And so this drought that's going on in Israel, everyone in Israel knows this is from the Lord. He told us this would come. All right, so let's look at some pictures. So as we zoom in to Judah, which is southern Israel, Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, there ain't no bread. There's a drought. There's a famine. And we have this family. It's Elimelech and Naomi, and they got two kids in cloth diapers right there, Mahlon and Chilion. And there they are. And so they decide to move from Judah, this place where there's a drought and a famine, and move to Moab, right across the Dead Sea. They move outside of the land of Israel to find a better life for their family. And when they move there, everything's great for a little while. Even the kids have balloons with helium in them, apparently. They had that technology back then. But something happens. What happens? Elimelech dies. He dies, and he leaves Naomi with these two boys all by herself. And there is this, if you look carefully at the story, we can see in some ways God's judgment of Elimelech here, because it seems that Elimelech is trying to, even though his name means my God is king, Elimelech is trying to be king of his own life, trying to avoid God's discipline and bring his family outside of the land, not in a way that is trying to follow God in faith, like Abraham, who left his country and his land, but he goes to get away from God and get away from his judgment. And in the end, he loses his life. So here's Naomi with these two boys. The scripture tells us that they grow up and they marry Moabite wives. And so here they are, Orpah, not Oprah, and Ruth, who the book is named after. Then something else terrible happens. Their husbands die after about 10 years. After about 10 years, not only do they not have a child after 10 years, but their husbands die. And so we're starting to see now this situation that Ruth finds herself in. Naomi. Naomi finds herself as an older lady. Her husband's died. Her sons have died. She has two daughters-in-law from a different country, a different people. And what is she going to do? She's there all alone. I'm going to let you take over up there for me on my clicking. So what are Naomi's options at this point? She becomes the center, the focus of attention. What are her options? One option is this: she could work the fields. She could provide for herself by working the fields. The problem is she's getting older, and she's not able to do that. Another option is this: she could remarry and find a husband that could support her, right? Well, she says in verse 12 that she's too old to get married. You see, in those days, you didn't marry for pleasure, for companionship, for sex, or personal fulfillment. You married to have kids. You married to have a family. Posterity was everything. And she's nearing the end of childbearing age. She couldn't marry. Well, maybe her children could support her. She doesn't have any children. Her children are dead, and she has two daughters-in-law who are from Moab. They're enemies of the people of Israel. If she brings those two daughter-in-laws back to Israel, they're not going to find a wife because it's written in their law, you can't marry Moabite women. So she doesn't have children to support her. Lastly, she could maybe rent out her land, and maybe that's how she could live. Well, the problem with that is she has no land. Presumably, her husband sold the land, the right to the land, to come to Moab in the first place. She has no land. She has no money. She has no means to make money. She has no husband. She has no children. She has no grandchildren. She's financially, relationally bankrupt. And in her estimation, Naomi has lost everything in her culture that would give her worth and meaning and significance. She hasn't lost her God, though. She hasn't lost her God. But she does feel like God has completely abandoned her. You ever read the book of Job? You know, where Job loses everything? This is very similar to that. Naomi has lost everything. And here's the worst part. She doesn't even see in the future any potential for good to come into her life. She's in a desperate place. She's in a hopeless place. And I've met a lot of people like this, and maybe even some of you, as you listen to this, you're thinking, this kind of sounds like parts of my life and things that I've gone through. I've had the death of a child, loss of a marriage, a loss of a spouse, loss of a job that I love, that brought income and fulfillment and meaning and purpose. And I just want to tell you this, if you're in this place, I've read the end of this story and studied it. God has a word for you here. I want to give you three quick observations and then we're going to be done. Three quick observations. This is the first one that I see just from these first few verses. When it's dark, don't get stuck on why. When it's dark, don't get stuck on why. One thing that I'm shocked about when we compare this story with the story of Job seems to revolve around this question of why. God, why have you brought this into my life? Why not somebody else? Why me? I've been faithful to you. But when we come to this story with Naomi, she doesn't ask the question, why? Even though it's kind of the most natural question that you have, we're always looking for somebody to blame or something to blame in our life for why things are like this, aren't we? You know, we want to blame someone else. We want to blame maybe ourselves. We want to blame God, and Naomi doesn't go there. And here's the thing I just want to say. Why is often not a helpful question. It's often not helpful. You know, when we have tribulation and pain, there are several reasons why those things are in our life that we learn from other places in the Scripture. It could be that God is trying to get our attention, that He's trying to discipline us. The Bible says, if God doesn't discipline you when you do wrong, He doesn't love you. Because no parent that loves their child would keep discipline from them. Discipline is love. It's hard love. So sometimes that's why trials come into our life. Sometimes we're just feeling the effects of other people's sin. Sometimes you are hurting because someone else has sinned against you. Sometimes you are hurting because you are in a world that is sin sick and broken. And you are feeling the effects of that. But I think many times when pain and suffering come into our lives, We have no idea why. No idea why. And I appreciate that that is not the point of this scripture, to tell us why. This scripture doesn't tell us why. It tells us where to turn. That is key. And I can hear an objection, and it comes up. We all have it. And we say, we just can't get past the fact that the God that I have grown up hearing about is good, and at the same time, he's all-powerful. So if he's good and he's all-powerful, then God, where were you? You could have acted, and I think you should have acted, but you didn't. And here's what I just really want to lovingly say to you, because I know many of us at different points in our lives, and I may be at this point in a few years, and you may have to come and remind me. But if God is big enough, if he's sovereign enough, if he's powerful enough for you to get mad at, don't you think he's big enough, sovereign enough, and powerful enough to help you in your moment of greatest need? Do not cast him aside because of why. It's not a helpful question. And I personally have not experienced the loss of Naomi. As I prepared this message, I began to think about many of you, though, and I began to think about different losses in your life. And I began to think about my own parents, who they lost a child. My brother, he lived for 7 days, had a heart defect, and he died in their arms in the hospital room. And my parents didn't know God. There's a saddest story they tell of, they said when their boy died, they didn't know a single pastor to call to bury him. But they found one by God's grace. And this pastor was kind to them. And they asked him, why would God let this happen to our boy? What have we done? And that pastor said, you will never know the answer to that question. And I praise God for that pastor, because he had the honesty to not put his nose where it didn't belong and say something that he didn't understand. He said, you'll never know. That's the wrong question. And instead of my parents getting stuck on the question of why, they got focused on the question of where do we turn now? And they turned to a church that told them about Jesus, and they became Jesus followers from that point on. Don't focus on the question of why. Focus on the question of where. Where does God want you to go? Here's the second point, and I'm making it right now. When it's dark, find where God is and meet him there. Find where God is and meet him there. In the book of Ruth, in verse 7, chapter 1, so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law and went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Where's Naomi going when it's dark? I'm going back home. I heard that God has shown up. I heard that God is at work, and I'm going back home. That's what you do when it's dark. You find out where God is, and you meet him there. That's the first step. You know, you've heard this saying, even the longest journey, the most difficult and unknown journey, begins with one step. One step. This past Wednesday night, you know, we have 3 different classes on Wednesday night, American Sign Language, parenting class, and then I teach a class called Gospel Conversations about how to share our faith with other people. And in that class, we were looking at Acts chapter 17, when Paul is having a conversation with these educated men, Athenians, at Mars Hill. And I want to read you what he says to them, because it just grabbed my attention in a way that I haven't read it before. He said this, and God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the earth, having determined their allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. What Paul is saying here is, where you live is not an accident. God is sovereign and control, and he puts you there. This is what he says next. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. And he says this, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Huh. When I read that, I just thought, man, God desires that we seek him. Did you hear what it said? That we might find our way towards him. That we may take the next step to seek him. You know, my story, my personal story, is when I was nearing the end of my teenage years, I found myself in a dark and a hopeless place. I had made a lot of really terrible mistakes, and I didn't really see a way out of them. And somehow God brought this one verse, and to this day I do not know where it came from. I don't know who said it, but God put it in my mind, and it was Jeremiah 29:13, and it goes like this. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And I tell you, at that point in my life, I couldn't have told you much about who Jesus was or what God's plan was for my life. I didn't know any of that stuff. All I knew is this verse, and I put my hope in this promise that God said, if I will seek him, I will find him. And I said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to seek him. And I got into men's Bible study, and I just started to learn things from a bunch of older men who started to teach me. And I started to learn what Jesus did for me on the cross, and I just started to seek him. That's all I knew. And maybe some of you guys are in that place, and you're like, I'm in this place, I don't even see a way out of it, and I just want to tell you, find where God is and meet him there. Seek him. I can't tell you how many times after a service I talk to somebody that's visited our church or make a phone call and they tell me, the reason I came on Sunday is because, to be honest, I'm in a dark and a lonely place. And I remembered that years ago, my grandmother used to take me to church. And I watched that woman walk through trial after trial with her focus and gaze on God. And I just figured as I was going through this trial that this is the place that I needed to be. Just take the next step. Seek him. He will be found. I want to give you this verse. Maybe some of you take notes. I don't know if you do that. I'm not a good note taker, but maybe you are. I want to give you this verse from Micah, if you're in a dark place. Micah chapter 7 in verse 8. I'm going to read it to you. This is what he says. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy, for when I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. This guy knows that the reason that he's in darkness is because he sinned. Okay, it's not always the case, but he knows that. He says, until he, that's God, pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, he will bring me out into the light. I shall look upon his vindication. I love that verse. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Find where God is. Move towards him. Seek him. Last point. Last observation. When it's dark, believe that God is working even when I cannot see. When it's dark, believe that God is working, even when I cannot see. It's hard to see when it's dark, isn't it? Duh, right? It's hard to see. It's hard to see what God is doing. You ever heard this old saying? Don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Has anybody ever heard that? Don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. I think that many times we have been in the presence of God. We have seen Him move mountains. We have seen Him do all kinds of things in our life in the light. But now a trial has come, and we can't see it anymore. And we need to be reminded of this. Don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. God has not changed. Amen? Nor does He change. He will not stop working for your good and for His glory. You got to believe that. Now, there's something that I didn't tell you about this book yet. And I told you this book is written in the time of the judges, in a very dark time in Israel's history. That's the setting. But that's not actually when the words were written. Actually, the words were written many years later. You see, hindsight is 20/20, right? When you can write about it later, when you look back on the dark time, you see the dark time a little bit better, don't you? Well, this is written during a time when King David, the greatest king save Jesus, was the king of Israel. And I want you to see this. We're going to talk about this more, but Naomi, this woman who believes she has nothing in this life, is about to bring her daughter-in-law, Ruth, back to the land of Israel, where God is going to use Ruth to bring into existence the king who would bring shalom and blessing back to Israel. You see, Ruth is the great grandmother of David. That great king, David. So in the midst of the dark, here God is working for their good and for His glory. Right now, Naomi can't see it. She can't see it right now. God works in a mysterious way. Amen? And you can take this to the bank. He will never work in the way that you want Him to work. He will never work in the way you prefer that He work. But you can believe this. He will always work for the good of His people and for His own glory. You can take that to the bank. The most important word in this whole book, and we're going to learn a lot more about it, is the word goel. The word goel. And it means redeemer. Do you just want to say that with me for a second? Goel. Come on, let's just say it really loud. Goel. Yeah, Goel. I knew this guy from Israel. His name is Goel. And when I first met him, he said, "Hi, my name is Goel. Can I tell you what my name means?" It's very strange. My name means God judges, so I don't do that kind of thing. My name is Dan. It means God judges. It just doesn't work. But his name, he had a good name, Goel. Redeemer. And in the book of Ruth, we're going to find out there's at least three redeemers in this story. But the overarching redeemer is God Himself, who in the darkest times of human history has woven a thread of hope into the story. For Israel, He wove that thread of hope and redemption using an old woman who thought she was good for nothing and a Moabite outcast who was not welcome in the people of Israel to bring about King David, the greatest king that Israel would see, who would restore righteousness and justice to the people. But even David himself sees that this thread of hope will not end with him. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he says, there's coming another king. And his name is Jesus. Amen. The great, 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 great grandson of Ruth, who not only comes to bring righteousness and justice to one little people on the face of the earth named Israel, but he comes to bring righteousness and justice to the nations, to Moab, and to modern-day Americans. He comes to be the light in the darkness, who at one time hung in the darkness on a tree, who was made an outcast, sent outside the city to a place called Golgotha, where he died to pay for your sins and my sins in the darkness. But 3 days later, he rose in the light of a Sunday morning. And he came to bring us hope. And you know what he tells us? He holds out his arm. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Rest in me. Find hope in me. Whatever your stronghold is this morning, I'm a stronghold breaker. Whatever your sin is this morning, I can bring you forgiveness. I am your hope. I am your Goel. I am your Redeemer. Would you bow your heads with me today?